Shall we read together, please, from the Gospel of Mark, and in chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Now further down, please, to verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And God will bless to us this reading from his word. I want to follow on from our dear brother's ministry this afternoon and to say a little about lessons in the service of God. The Gospel of Mark is a Gospel that was primarily written to enable Gentile readers to understand the facts concerning the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Mark will helpfully in his Gospel translate Aramaic words. Mark will helpfully give the time points in his Gospel, not in Jewish time, but in Roman time. And those who are acquainted with the Gospel of Matthew will know that it takes Matthew 12 chapters to reach the point that we have now reached in our reading in Mark chapter 6. There was much that Gentile readers did not need to know. They did not need to know, for instance, about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus as the son of Abraham and the son of David. They did not need particularly to know how Old Testament prophecies had been fulfilled in relation to the Lord Jesus. They did not particularly need to know about John the Baptist and his ministry as a forerunner who went before the King of Israel. There were many things that the Gentile reader did not need to understand. And so Mark is omitting much of what is Jewish in its character. And he is bringing us to this chapter where the disciples, for the very first time, are being sent out by the Lord Jesus to preach. Now, up until this point, he had been by their side. When they had a question, they only had to turn to him, and he gave them the answer. When they needed food, they only had to turn to him, and he fed them. When they needed support, and when they needed answers to their problems, they only had to turn to him, and he met their needs. But for the very first time now, he is sending them out, and he is not going to be by their side. And they are now going to learn what it is to live by faith and to serve the Lord Jesus in an attitude of faith. And you'll notice very carefully, and I'm sure the sisters particularly will be pleased about this, that the Lord Jesus did not say in verse 9 that they had not to own sandals, or that they had not to own two coats, or that they did not have to have money as his disciples. But what he is saying is this, I want you to leave all these things behind. I want you to go out in dependence on me. I want you to trust in me. I will be at a distance, and I don't want you to arrange this journey. I don't want you to think in advance about the amount of food that you will have to take with you. I don't want you to book hotel rooms. I don't want you to be thinking about the weather and taking one coat for the rain and another for the cold. You see, he is really bringing them to this point where they are going to step out in faith. Now, maybe you would think that the next logical point that I am going to make is to appeal for men and women in this meeting to step out in faith and to become what we describe as full-time workers in the Lord's service. And it would be no bad thing if this conference resulted in that. But let me say this. My message to you today is that every single one of us, every single believer in the Lord Jesus, is expected to live and serve him by faith. We are expected daily to look to a man in heaven. There is a tremendous distance between earth and heaven. The Lord Jesus is no longer in this world. And so, like these disciples, we cannot just turn to him when we have a problem. We cannot just turn to him and ask him for resources and help. He's not in this world any longer. He's very far away from this world. And we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And our service is to be characterized by faith in a living, exalted Christ. And we are to seek daily to look to him for help and for resources in our service, whatever that may involve. And so the disciples, they go out into the villages and they preach what is the gospel of the kingdom. They are preaching repentance in the light of the fact that the king is coming, that he is going to set up his kingdom. And Matthew will tell us more about these matters. But what I want to come to very quickly this afternoon is this. Did you notice in verse number 30 that there was a time when the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught? And you'll notice very carefully that after they had told him all the things that they had done and all the things that they had taught, the Lord says nothing. He doesn't make any comment on their journey, on their activities, on their words. He doesn't condemn them, but he doesn't commend them. He says absolutely nothing. But what he does do is that he very, very quickly, in the remaining verses of the chapter, he brings them into four different scenes of life. And I want to submit to you this afternoon that these scenes that the Lord Jesus brought his disciples into was in fact his comment on all the things that they had done and on all the things that they had taught. And I want to speak to you this afternoon about four things that the servant has to learn. The first thing that the servant has to learn is the need for rest with Christ. The second thing that the servant has to learn, and we have heard a little about it already, he needs to learn about the resources that are in Christ. The third thing that the servant of God will need to learn on life's journey is the peace that comes from Christ. And the final lesson, and one of the most astonishing scenes that are found in all the records of the gospel, the disciples are going to see the Son of God walk down the very streets of the villages and towns, and they are going to learn without a shadow of a doubt that all the power is in Christ. And we need to learn these things today, just as they needed to learn them in their day. And so I want to think about rest with Christ. This is Easter Friday. It is, I suppose, in Canada, as it is in Scotland, a holiday. Can I just remind you very simply, the derivation of that word in the English language, that a holiday is a holy day. And in medieval times, when people were given these holy days, these days of rest, it was expected that the population would use these holy days to gather together to read the Word of God, to pray, to attend church services. This was the idea of the holy day. It was to take time away from daily life to be with God. And that is what these disciples had to learn. And so the first scene that the Lord Jesus takes them into is he takes them into the desert. I want to say to you, my young friend, you will never ever be anything for God. Never ever be anything for God in your service unless you learn to go into the desert place with Christ. The greatest servants of God were men of the wilderness. And whether we think of a man like Moses, or whether we think of a man like John the Baptist, or whether we think of the Apostle Paul, what molded and formed these men and what made them such a power for God in their generation was the fact that they spent time in the wilderness. Now I want to take you back just a little step from the ministry of our brother. And I say to you, my young friends, this afternoon, listen to what our brother has said to you and be exercised in your heart about the street meetings and about the Sunday school classes and about the teaching meetings and the gospel meetings. And there are a whole range of activities that young men and women might be involved in for God. But I want to tell you this. You will never ever preach until you learn how to pray. You will never ever be able to be effective in the street until you learn what it is to live in the sanctuary. You cannot be a witness for God in this world until you have learned how to be a worshipper. That divine principle has never ever been repealed in the Word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship comes before service. I have a friend back in England who is an elder, and it is his responsibility to arrange many of the speakers who come to the assembly. And in the area, there were three young men that were showing tremendous promise as gospel preachers. And they were invited to preach the gospel in all the assemblies round about, but somehow they never seemed to be invited to the assembly of which I'm speaking. And eventually a little deputation went to my friend and they said to him, you know, brother, these young men are showing real promise. These young men are going to all the assemblies round about us, preaching the gospel, and you've never invited them to come to us. Why is that? And my friend said this, when they learn to pray in their own assembly, then they'll be invited to preach in our assembly. I hope you understand that, my young brother. I hope you understand this very simple lesson in the service of God, that you need to get into the desert place with Christ. You need to be alone with Christ. You need to rest with Christ. You need to study the Word of God. You need to fill your mind with the Word of God. You need to be exercised before the Lord about the ministry that you are bringing, whether it's to the children in the Sunday school, the people in the street meeting, the ministry meeting, the Bible reading, the Bible class, the young people's meeting, wherever it may be, when you stand before the people, you must bring before them a word that you got in the desert place. The second tremendous lesson that they learned was that all the resources for service are to be found in Christ. We have had a woman attending our meetings, and she's now in fellowship, who came to us from the Apostolic Church. She was there for the best part of 40 years. And she came to our assembly for the first time just as we were beginning a study in Mark chapter 1. And when she came, she was full of ideas about miracles and signs and all these kind of things. And we determined that we were not going to say anything to her about these things, and we were just going to let the word of God speak. And one night, coming out of the meeting, we had been looking at some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and I said to her, "Have you ever seen any miracles like these in the 40 years that you've been in the Apostolic Church?" And she said, "Robert, you know what I'm going to tell you? All I saw was people who had psychosomatic illnesses healed. That's all I ever saw. It was all in their head." But she said, "I have never ever seen a man who was blind made to see. I've never seen a man who was deaf made to hear. I've never seen a man who was lame made to walk. I've never seen a person who was dead raised to life again. Never seen miracles like these that are found in the Gospel of Mark." I want to say to you that by and large, the miracles of the Gospel, the Gospels, were instantaneous. The Lord Jesus spoke the word, and immediately people were healed. And let us remember the very simple point as well, that they never ever had to return. The lame man never came back to the Lord Jesus a year later and said, "You know, Lord, my legs are feeling weak again. I need another miracle." Those kind of things never happened in the Gospel. The Lord Jesus instantaneously healed men and women and met them in their need. But I think that the miracle that our brother has already mentioned and that is taught for us in this chapter, the miracle of the feeding of the multitude with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, that the tremendous thing about this miracle was, in fact, it was not instantaneous, but the miracle continued over a period of time. Were you carefully listening to what our brother said? That as the disciples looked out at this multitude and they saw the vast need, the first thing that they did was they reasoned their way out of the problem. And the reasonable way out of the problem was to send them all home. You know, I do want to say that there's a lot of reasoning takes place in our assemblies. Perhaps because of the educational background, many in our assemblies have now grown up through the world's educational system. They've been taught to reason and been taught to argue and question and not accept things at face value. And much of that comes into our assemblies. And there's a lot of things that are solved in our assemblies, supposedly, by human reasoning. I want to say to you that I firmly believe that very often assemblies are brought into situations where the Lord means them to get down on their knees, just as our brother Malcolm was mentioning earlier, and to confess to the Lord, "We don't know the answer. We don't know the way out of these circumstances. Lord, we don't know what to do." And so often, instead of being marked by simplicity and being marked by faith and being marked by dependence, we reason our way out of the problem. But the second thing we often do is what they did as well. That when the Lord Jesus challenged their reasoning and he said, "No, I'm not going to send them home. They're going to stay here and they're going to be fed. The next thing they did was they threw money at the problem. And they said, well, Lord, what we'll do is we'll go to the shops and we'll go and buy bread and we'll pool our money and we'll throw money at the problem. And that will solve the thing as well. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, how much money have we spent as assemblies of God's people? How much money have we spent in his service? Have we seen the Sunday schools growing? Have we seen the crowds gather at the street meeting to listen to our preaching? Have we noticed that our younger people are better educated and better taught in the Bible class? Do we find that there is greater wisdom in the Bible reading? With all the money that we have spent as in assemblies, have we discovered that money is the answer to it all? That money brings blessing, that money brings the power of God, that money makes us effective witnesses for Christ in our day and generation? My dear brothers and sisters, you already know the answer to that question. And the disciples had to learn that the answer to this problem of how they were going to feed all these people, it lay alone in Christ. And the answer to every problem lies alone in him. If we would just give him the time, if we would just give him the space, if we would just allow him to work the miracle in our life that he is able to work in every chapter of the record of the Gospels, my, what a change there would be in our collective and our individual testimonies. The Lord Jesus, he takes the bread and he takes the fish and he blesses them and he breaks them and he gives to the disciples, and the disciples go out into the multitude and they come back to him and he gives them more bread and more fish, and they go back out into the multitude and they come back again and he gives them more bread and he gives them more fish. 12 men amongst all these thousands of people. How long did it take to feed them? How often did they keep going back to him? And they constantly were given bread and fish. And you remember the words of John in the first chapter of his gospel, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. And John is saying that there was a fullness in Christ that was inexhaustible. And no matter how often we came to him as his disciples, no matter what need we brought to him, he met our need. And his fullness was never, ever exhausted. Until at the end, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the bread and of the fish. And I ask you, where did they get those 12 baskets? Where did they find the fish? Where did they find the bread? Well, someone says, well, I take it they went back amongst the multitude. And I take it that there were those in the multitude that after they had eaten what filled them, well, they just left it at the side. They just laid it on the grass, and the disciples went out and they gathered up the bread and they gathered up the fish that remained. Oh no, my dear brothers and sisters, that's not what happened. Now, I want to tell you this, that between the time of an apostle, a disciple, leaving the Lord and going into that multitude and coming back again, don't you see, my brothers and sisters, that the amazing miracle is this, that the bread and the fish were still coming from his hand. There never was a point when there was no bread and there was no fish in his hand. And I submit to you that where they found that bread and fish was at the feet of Christ. Where it had fallen from his hands, the overflow that came from him, just lying at his feet. This was the overflow. The multitude were fed. The multitude were filled. And here was an overflow. There was sufficient for all, and there was more than enough to spare. That's our Christ. That's our Saviour. And that is what is available to every servant of God today. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we should mourn the barrenness amongst us. We should mourn the weightlessness amongst us. We should mourn the powerlessness amongst us. We should understand that in our day and generation, we have the same Christ as they had in Mark chapter 6. And the resources are still to be found in him and still available to us all if we would only come in simple faith and take from his hands the provision that he is able to give us. But the third great lesson they had to learn was that in the service of God, they will be brought into days of trouble and days of trial. I look out at this meeting this afternoon, and I suppose maybe I could put about half a dozen names to the faces that are before me. So I say to you this afternoon, I don't know anything about your life, but I have learned this, that the fact that you're at the conference this afternoon does not mean that you don't have a burden on your heart. And it does not mean that you don't have problems in your life. And the fact maybe that you're at this conference, the reason you've actually come is because you're looking to the Lord for an answer. And you're looking to the Lord for help because you feel really that you can't go on anymore. And I want you to read these verses when you go home tonight. And I want you to see these apostles, these disciples, and they're in this boat, and he's very far away from them. He's on a mountain. But I want to tell you this, that he's on a mountain praying. He's praying for them. Did you know that he prayed for you today? You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, he continually maketh intercession for us. Your name was never mentioned in the Parliament in Ottawa today. And back in Westminster and back in the Scottish Parliament, they don't know the name of Jack Hay and Robert Thompson. They don't know anything about our lives. They're not interested in our lives. Our names are never mentioned and our lives never discussed in the Parliaments and in the great palaces of this world. But there is a man who sits at the right hand of God this afternoon, and he prayed for you today. Remember those words to Peter, I have prayed for you. And so, although he seemed initially so far away, and the storm is building up, and the disciples are beginning to be afraid, he was on the mountaintop praying for them, and he was watching them every step of the journey. He knows where you are this afternoon. And not only does he know where you are, but he knows where you're going. And I want to tell you this afternoon, there never ever was any doubt that they were going to get to the other side. The moment he told them to step into that ship, the moment he told them that he would meet them on the other side, their safe passage to the other side was guaranteed. And my brothers and sisters, you are going to glory. Of that there is no doubt. The end of your journey as a believer in this world is glory. He is leading many sons to glory. And you don't need to worry about that. It's about the things that happen in between. It's about the trials and the heartbreaks and the storms. But you know, my dear brethren, the moment came when they saw him walking on the waves. The same waves that terrified them, the same waves that alarmed them, they saw the Son of God walking on those waves. Our brother Malcolm has already mentioned that we gather with the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. It always seems to me a very precious thing. One of the great changes of our dispensation is that we gather together with the Lord on the first day of the week and not on the last day of the week. The Jews gathered on the sixth day. They gathered on the Sabbath day. They gathered after their week was over. After all the problems and all the trials were over, then on the sixth day, they gathered with the Lord. But you and I gathered on the first day. You and I gathered at the beginning of the week. And before Monday comes, before Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday comes, we have met with the Lord. And brethren and sisters, let me tell you, we meet with a man who has risen from the dead. We meet with a man who has conquered death, who has conquered hell, who has conquered Satan. Do you not think that that burden and that problem that is on your mind and heart this afternoon, do you not think that he can conquer that as well? The Apostle Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh would be taken from him. And he heard those blessed words, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so not only did he walk on the waves, but now they found that he came in the boat beside them. And Christ is now in the boat, and he's now with them in the circumstance. And they're learning now that there is that little phrase in the New Testament, the peace of Christ. And here they have that peace. Christ is beside them in the storm. They're safe now. They know that nothing is going to happen to them. All their doubts and all their fears are gone. I once stayed with a couple who were in their 80s. And the dear sister had never been in hospital all her life. Even when she gave birth to her children, she had her children at home. But the day came when in her 80s she had to go into hospital for an operation. And she told me the night before, she said, "Robert, I was just like a jelly. I was shaking all over." And she said, "I said to the Lord, 'You saved me when I was a little girl, and you've kept me into my 80s. But if I am not going to disgrace the testimony tomorrow, I need help. I need the presence of the Lord tomorrow. I can't do this on my own.'" And then she went to her bed and she went to sleep. The next morning, she went to the hospital, and she was met by a pre-theater nurse. And the nurse went over the details of the operation, and there were forms that had to be signed and all that kind of thing. And as the nurse was writing out something, she looked up. And she said, "You know what I'm going to tell you? I have been a triage nurse for nearly 20 years. And I have never, ever met a person who was so peaceful in the moments before an operation." My brothers and sisters, that's Christ in the boat. And every servant needs to learn about that. He's not promising to take us out of the waves. He's not promising to take us out of the difficulties. In fact, I'm sure my brethren will tell you more than I can that actually the more you get involved in the service of God, the more difficulties just seem to come your way. I remember sitting in an auditorium like this with a brother. We were both sitting down there, and the two seats just down there waiting for the meeting to start. And he was telling me about things in his life. And he said, "Robert, do you ever wonder why these things come across our pathway?" And I said, "Yes, brother, it's because we're sitting here. If we were sitting at the back, if we had no interest whatsoever in the Word of God, if we were not even at this conference today, we wouldn't have the problems. We've got the problems because we're sitting at the front here waiting to speak to the people of God. The problems won't go away, But Christ will be with you in the storm. That's the third great lesson, the peace of Christ. But the final lesson is the power of Christ. You know, I don't know if you have them. I think you do have them in Canada. They're called the Coneyites. And they go two by two, professing to preach the gospel. They take their name from this chapter, the two by twos, and they go out two by two, preaching a kind of message that they say is the gospel. It's not the gospel, for many reasons. And one of the reasons it's not the gospel, and oh, sit up and listen to this, brethren, they believe that a person can only be saved by coming to their meetings and by listening to their preachers. You ever heard that before? I hope you've never heard that in the gospel halls. I hope you've never ever come to think that salvation is all bound up in halls and is all bound up in preachers. I hope you don't think that. And if you do think that, I want you to go on reading towards the end of this chapter, and I want this astonishing scene to burn in your heart and mind this afternoon. That here is the Son of God going into villages and towns, and what are the people doing? They're taking all their sick, and they're taking all the people that are possessed of demons, and they're laying them out at the side of the road. And as the Son of God, as it were, just walks down the centre of the street in these villages and towns, men and women put out their hand feebly and not really knowing what is going to happen, and they touch the hem of his garment, and every single one of them were healed by the power of Christ. The power is in him alone. The Lord Jesus, in his parables of Matthew chapter 13, he told the parable of the sower. And in that first parable, he does not name the sower. He was the first sower, of course, but many others would follow after him. And in this room today, there are sowers of the seed. And the Lord did not name the sower because he knew that it would be a work that others would continue. But in the second parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord Jesus does tell us who the sower is. And he says it is the Son of Man that sows the children in the kingdom. The Son of Man. He has never given that responsibility to any preacher. He has never ever delegated that authority to any Sunday school teacher. He has never ever delegated that authority to any gospel hall. He does not say, go to the gospel hall and be saved. My dear brothers and sisters, salvation, in the words of Jonah, is of the Lord. And it is of the Lord alone. Only a few weeks ago near us, there was a woman walked into a gospel hall, and she told the brethren that she'd been cleaning out her attic space. And in the course of cleaning out her attic, she found a Bible. And she picked the Bible up, and she realized that this was a book that she had never read before. And so when she'd finished her work, she went downstairs, and she began to read the Word of God. And she kept on reading the Word of God until eventually, sitting in her own living room, she was saved by God's grace. And when she walked through the door of the gospel hall, she wasn't inquiring how to be saved. She was inquiring how she could be baptized. And she was inquiring about what were the steps after baptism. Because, my brothers and sisters, she was one of those dear souls that had just put out her hand as Christ was passing by, touched the hem of his garment, knew the power of Christ in her life, and is going on now to prove the reality of what happened in her soul. I want to just make a little appeal, particularly if the Lord spares us and the Lord does not come until Sunday. You know, on Sunday evening, before the gospel meeting, there is a prayer meeting. I want to tell you that the most of the work in the preaching of the gospel will be done at the prayer meeting and not at the gospel meeting. Do you understand that? Where there is no prayer, there is no power. And if Christ is not in the preaching, and Christ's presence is not in the gathering, it doesn't matter who the men are, it doesn't matter how many thousands of miles they may have come, it doesn't matter how gifted they are or how blessed of God they have been in the past. If Christ does not, as it were, walk through this room and walk up these aisles and walk along the passages where men and women can reach out the hand of faith and touch him, then it will all result in nothing. My brethren, we need to be on our knees. In fact, in these days, we need to be on our faces before God. These are lessons in service, and may God write them upon our hearts.